There are sections of Scripture that we can turn to where there is a compilation of admonitions that are given that speak in an overview of purposes. I'll take your minds back before we go to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. I'll take your minds back to Luke, the 4th chapter. While Christ was still upon the earth, and as He has just begun His work, as we see here in Luke, the 4th chapter, and looking at verse 14. And it says this, "And Jesus returned in power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out fame of Him throughout all the region round about. And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He hath anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent Me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And He closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, 'This day is the Scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" It would still be about 3 years before Christ would go to the cross when He made these statements. Again, it's just at the beginning of His work while He was here upon this earth, after His baptism, after He had been tested and proved as the Son of God in facing Satan. And he presents here in this passage really an overview of His purpose, the reason that He came. And as we see in this purpose that He presents here, it is that which is spiritual. It is that for the care of the soul. It is that for the raising up of spirituality in one's mind. It is for that which draws people near unto Him, and so thereby being drawn near unto God. And so that is one of those passages that we have that gives really a synopsis, an overview of purpose that is stated. In the connection with this, of course, the purpose of Christ and His coming. But there's another one. I want to look at these 13 commandments that we find in 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 through 22 and 27. Then in verse 27. And in like manner, they are a synopsis, an overview, not in connection with Christ's coming, but in connection with our education in spiritual matters, our conduct as children of God. And I want to just go through these, and we'll not belabor every point, but I want to bring out some thoughts of what it is that Paul is mentioning here in this overview. And so, as we see beginning in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, Paul says, "Now we exhort you, brethren," and that word exhort there means call to one side, to bring near, to call to one side, to share with someone in a close relationship, whatever it is that is about to be said. And he says this, I want to exhort you, to call you to one side, you brethren, you near kinsmen of mine. And he's not talking about Jews. Again, this letter is written to the congregation in Thessalonica, where he had been, where he almost lost his life, where he fled and went down to Berea, as we see in Acts the 17th chapter. And they, of course, at that location would have faced great opposition, especially by the Jews at that time, for being brethren and believers in Christ. And so in this near kinsman aspect that he is presenting here, he is talking about that spiritual relationship, the family spiritual relationship that we all have in Christ Jesus. And then he says this, beginning in verse 14. He says, "Warn those who are unruly." And that word "warn" there means to caution, to reprove, to gently admonish. And the word "unruly" here is those that are walking out of rank. And Paul uses that term also in the Galatian letter, that if we live by the Spirit, we are to keep in step with the Spirit. And that is that walking in order, walking in line, walking in rank. And he says in this overview of our conduct, and especially I think as we look at what we are to do as Christians, not only individually but also collectively, that he says that we are to warn those that are out of rank. And there's a reason for that. You think back to the command that was given by God, and this just used in principle. Understand what I'm saying, this is in principle. That when Israel was brought into the promised land, that they had received commandment from the Lord, you will cleanse the land of all the peoples that were in the land. And he tells Joshua to tell the people the reason for this is that there will be an adverse influence that they will have upon you if you do not cleanse the land from them. And so you must do that so that they are not influencing you wrongly away from God, and especially the thing that appears over and over and over again, that is idolatry, that they involve themselves. As a matter of fact, just on the other side of the Jordan, when just before they crossed to go over into the promised land at Baal Peor, there were several thousand that died because they had worshipped Baal at Peor, thus the name of that place. And so he tells us, he tells Christians here, and you'll see the us part of that when we get down to verse 27, because it's written for us, to then warn, caution, reprove, do it gently with admonition, to admonish those that are walking out of rank. And it is not only for their protection, but also is for the protection of the congregation. Without doing that, there is a message that comes forth that whatever it is that one is engaged in that is not in rank and connection with what God would have them to do, not in accordance with His will, that a congregation is saying to a brother or sister like that, it's okay, we accept it, it's fine, continue on. And that will spread. And that will spread. Thus Paul's statement as he wrote to the Corinthians and also to the Galatians, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He then says in this second commandment, in verse 14, comfort the faint-hearted. And that comfort there is to encourage or console, and the faint-hearted here are those that are small-souled. And that's according to Vine in his Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Those without the spirituality that they should have, those that have not gotten to that point where they understand the facets of what it is to be spiritual, the concepts of what it is to be spiritual. They look at things that are before them and make rendering consideration of things that are from the carnal, the fleshly, rather than that which is spiritual. And so he tells them here, encourage, console the faint-hearted. There is involved in this particular command, this second command that we see here, effort and work on the part of the congregation to do that. I've made mention of the fact that every congregation have those that are easy keepers. You don't have to worry about some of them. But others, they're not easy keepers. They take a lot of work. They take a lot of consideration. They take a lot of attention. And congregations, unfortunately, some of them at least, not all of them, but some of them are not willing to put in the effort to that. To this comforting those that are small-souled. It just takes a lot of work. And unfortunately, because of that, there are those that fall away from the Lord. They fall away from the truth. This is not only a commandment that is given in connection with ourselves, what we are to do, but with our attitude toward brethren that are small-souled, that are not where they should be spiritually. And so that involvement of work is there. And not only involvement of work, it really stems back to the true love that we are to have for one another. And that is mentioned over and over again when we look in the New Testament. And so that is the second command that is given, that is to comfort, to encourage, console the faint-hearted, the small-souled. put effort in caring for them. Don't let them alone. Don't allow them to just be overlooked and forgotten. But put effort into them. In the third commandment, in verse 14, he says, uphold the weak. The weak are different than the faint-hearted. The faint-hearted don't have the concept of that which is spiritual in their mind yet and need that teaching and so forth. But to uphold, be opposite to, that is support. When he says opposite to, it doesn't mean opposition to, but rather stand beside, that they would have someone to lean upon. And that's the thought of that word right there. Support the weak. Stand beside them to support them. The strengthless. And again, it is that which is not physical, but that which is spiritual. We see Paul use that word weak when we look over in Romans the 14th chapter in verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful things or to scruples or to opinions. These are individuals that, again, are strengthless or weak in connection with that which is the truth. They have preconceived ideas that it is truth to them, but not from the truth. And they'll make determination of what they believe to be the absolute truth, but it's not. Especially as we look in Romans the 14th chapter, there are two things that are mentioned there in connection with the weak, and by implication the strong, which Paul uses that word in Romans the 15th chapter in verse 1. And he uses that in connection with some believe, the weak brother believes that you can only eat herbs, the strong brother believes you can eat anything. The weak brother limits his liberty in Christ Jesus because of a lack of understanding. There's a need for teaching in this. And the reason then to be opposite to or standing beside in order to support those that are weak, not to be left alone and just say, well, that's your opinion and that whatever you do is fine, but I'm going to do what I want to do. No, it's a coming to an understanding through the truth. Romans 14 chapter, God did not anywhere in Romans 14 or in any other place say, under the new covenant that we are in, you must eat meat or you must eat vegetables. It's indifferent to God. We do find out, of course, in 2 Timothy the 3rd chapter, that he has cleansed all food. So we can eat anything we want. The thought, though, is bringing along those that are strengthless, those that are weak in the faith, to do so without destroying their faith. In other words, the way that we present ourselves, that we don't put a stumbling block before them. And so that's the third commandment that we have here in 1 Thessalonians 5, to be that support for the weak and teach them. Again, there's effort involved, there's work involved in doing that. And there can be frustration, and that will be covered just a little bit, but there can be frustration in that. How can you not understand that your opinion is not the opinion that God has given? And some would just throw their hands up, but we're not to do that. We're not to do that. We are to be suffering long with them, as we will see. When we also look in verse 14, Paul says, be patient, long-spirited, forbearing with all. That's each and every brother. We all have different likes. We all have different idiosyncrasies. We all have our ways. And for some, it is not cared for by others. But yet, the thought comes here, be patient, that long-spirited, that forbearance that we are to have toward one another, understanding that really our collective mindset and our collective congregation leads to, or should lead to, the edification of all. And it does that by the drawing of the strengths that each and every one has. There are those that have strengths in one area, those that have strengths in different areas. But when we are gathered together, there's not any that are left out because of the strengths that exist, but rather there are strengths that are out there that will bring those closer to the Lord. And so we are to be that long-spirited, that forbearing, and recognizing that our way is not the only way, and that others have their ways of doing things, and that's fine. And I'm not talking about the faith, the way that they want to worship and so forth, but I'm talking about maybe the way they present God's word to people and so forth. But we are to be long-spirited and forbearing then with all. And that is the fourth commandment. The fifth commandment, he says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. And that good there is that which edifies. That which edifies. If we are here just as a social gathering, that's wonderful in the eyes of some, and it's good to see people that we love, and it's good to be around them and so forth, but that is not edification to what Paul is speaking of here. And that's not the good that he's speaking of here. He's talking about that which is spiritual. It's much like what Jesus talked about in his purpose of coming. Everything that he mentioned there in Luke, the fourth chapter, was not in connection with the carnal aspect of man, but rather with the spiritual aspect and that which is the Spirit needs and the teaching that was spiritual. And so we have to make sure, and Paul, of course, plays on this quite a bit as we look over in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, that everything that is done, even at that time, when the miraculous works were still in existence, the miraculous gifts that were given by the Holy Spirit, make sure they're not for entertainment. Make sure that you're not doing these works to vaunt yourself. But make sure, and this is the message of 1 Corinthians 14, make sure it's for edification unto spiritual matters. Make sure of that. And so that's the way that it is to be for us. That we don't render evil for evil. We don't look to get rid of people that immediately disagree with us. We don't do that. We always pursue what is good for both ourselves and also for those that are the hearers, those that we deal with, so that everyone is edified. That is our marching orders, so to speak. The edification of one another. Paul also deals with that over in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 15 and 16. The sixth commandment is rejoice. Be glad always. I think as we get older, we have a tendency to complain a whole lot about our physical condition. And I want us to think, those of us that are older, I want us to think about that when we come into the building. And the first thing we do is start talking about our physical condition. We have the younger folks that are here and they're listening to all that. And have us think about what is their thoughts in listening to all that. If it is us telling them, you're going to get older and you're going to go through these things, well, getting older is just a function of continuing to breathe. If you breathe, you're going to get older. And the older you get, the more problems you're going to have. But I wonder if we focus on that so much, those of us that are older, if we focus on that so much, we forget the sixth commandment that is given here in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 5. And that is rejoice. Rejoice. Be glad. And he doesn't say that on occasion. Rejoice on occasion. Rejoice from time to time. He uses the word here always. And he's talking about an attitude of joy that we are to have. If you want to find out about joy, you read Philippians. That word comes up over and over again in that particular book. And it should be. It should be by the more mature members of this congregation that, yes, we may have these physical ailments and so forth, but we have been so blessed. We've been so blessed. And we want to share our blessings in the way that we show ourselves, and that is with joy. And for the younger people also, we look at, be glad, rejoice. And again, this is not from the standpoint of the physical, but the spiritual. So many things to rejoice about. We just finished Thanksgiving. And you think back to that in that spiritual application. Thank you, Father, for the Son that you sent for our sins. Thank you, Father, for the apostles and the prophets that wrote down and recorded the words that direct us in this life. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for directing them. Thank you, Deity, for giving us a family when possibly our physical families are not supportive of us. We know that our spiritual families are. And we have so much thanksgiving, which causes then joy, or the reason to be glad. that we need to exude that as children of God. It doesn't matter what age you are. And so that is the sixth commandment. The seventh commandment is pray without ceasing. And that word ceasing there means without omission. It means don't forget to pray. Daryl talks quite a bit about his prayers when he makes announcements. He lets us know that there's a lot of people that he prays for. And rightfully so. We should all have people that we are concerned about. There's a lot of people to pray for, as Daryl says. But I ask, do we sometimes forget to give thanks unto God? And not only in the giving of thanks, Paul put it in this way when we look over in 1 Timothy the 2nd chapter, we give thanks for all. We give thanks for those that are in authority. We give thanks for the country that we're living in. We give thanks for our brethren. We give thanks for those that would hear the word. We give thanks to God that we could be able to present the word to those that are in a lost and dying world. We give thanks that we share the word with one another so that we'll have better understanding of His will. Or do we forget to give thanks? We understand from 1 John the 5th chapter that when we ask our prayers, we know that God hears them, and we know that we have the petitions that we ask before Him. And someone said, I prayed the other day that a certain thing would happen. It didn't happen. It went exactly the opposite way. So how can you say that God hears my prayers? It doesn't say God will answer it the way that you want it answered. Sometimes His answer will be yes, sometimes it will be no, and sometimes it will be His way. But the prayers are heard by the saints. That is not a blessing that is in the world. When we look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are opened unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those that do evil, that do not obey His will. There is not a reason in the world to not keep the seventh commandment that is mentioned here. Pray without omission. Pray without ceasing. And even when we're not in prayer, in the wording of prayer, whether it be verbal or in our mind, when we're not that, we have a prayerful attitude. And that prayerful attitude, of course, is expressed when we look over in 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, when Peter talks about, we don't know what will happen on the morrow. We ought to say, Lord, if You will, this be done or that be done. It's that prayerful attitude. And that should be without omission. The eighth commandment that we have is in verse 18. In everything, give thanks, that gratitude. And I kind of jumped ahead just a little bit and presented what I was going to say about that. But I want to look at the last part. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The things that He's mentioned down to this point, and also the giving of thanks, is the will of God in Christ Jesus. When He says in Christ Jesus, it is through the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus that we can give thanks for everything that's been given to us as children of God. I'll submit to you also that there is an aspect of sharing that with others. That good news that is there. We should not say, well, that's just the elder's job, that's just the deacon's job, that's just the preacher's job. It is for those that have been blessed, that are children of God, that we share that message. When was the last time you mentioned Christ Jesus to someone? When was the last time that you mentioned the forgiveness that has been afforded us in Christ Jesus? When was the last time you dropped on your knees and recognized that in Christ Jesus we are not only sons of God and children of God, but we're also heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ? Romans the 8th chapter, verses 14 through 17. So this eighth commandment should come naturally to a Christian, that in everything we give gratitude, we give thanks before God. The ninth commandment, do not quench or extinguish the spirit, that is spirituality. And you think about, if he was speaking about God the Spirit, how in the world could he be quenched? As a matter of fact, Paul makes the point where, if you look over at what the Holy Spirit brought to us, that is the truth, when we look in 2 Corinthians the 13th chapter and verse 8. He says, you can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. And so I'll submit to you that he's not talking about the Holy Spirit here, but he's talking about spirituality. I know it's capitalized in most English versions. To me, it doesn't fit the context of what it is that he's saying. What he's talking about is that fervor that we have. If you were baptized into Christ Jesus for the remission of your sins, if that was really your mindset, there should have been, when you came forth from the waters of baptism, there should have been a relief that you felt. And not only that, but there also should have been a great joy that you felt. And all of it was based upon not a complete, mature knowledge of everything that God would have you to do, but the confidence, the trust that you had in Christ Jesus, in submitting to Him in obedience and being then, or becoming then, a Christian, a child of God. I would think that this fits very well with that. Don't quench that spirit, that joy. And so many, and they've even told me before, so many, when they come forth after from the waters of baptism and are Christian, they can't wait to share that feeling with others. I've been forgiven. I was a sinner. I'm now a child of God. I was separate from God. I'm now with God. And they couldn't wait. They couldn't wait to do that because of the trust that they had in God and that feeling that they got, which was a true feeling of forgiveness, because they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Romans 6 and verse 17. I believe that what Paul is saying here is, don't let that attitude be quenched. Be spiritual. Share that joy with it. Share that feeling. Share the true fact of your condition. Not just a feeling, but the true fact of your condition. Share that with others. Be spiritual. And keep that throughout all of your lives. It doesn't matter if we get to 100 years old. We're to keep that attitude and not quench the spirit, but share God's word with others and the forgiveness of sins that we have that can be theirs too. In the 10th commandment, Paul says, do not despise prophecies. And that word despise there is make of no account, to account as contemptible. He says, don't count the word of God and the proclamation of the word of God, that prophecies there. He's not talking about the telling of the future, but rather he's talking about the proclamation of God's word. Don't count that as contemptible. Paul makes this statement in Romans 1 verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation, all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let me ask you, in this lesson that we're given, we're talking about Christians. But the people that you associate with that are not Christians, those that you work with, those that you are acquainted with, those that maybe are your neighbors, would you gladly want them here to hear this lesson? Or would it be a source of shame for you? Well, you know, listening to a lesson like this, it might sound to some people like, you know, we're coming from a different direction where people don't usually come from in a religion, and there's not, you know, we're in this straight and narrow way, and we're so narrow that we're not open-minded enough to receive it. Would we be ashamed of the gospel that's being presented? Or would we want them here? And I think that is really the thought that's being presented. Do we want sinners here to hear God's word? Do we want to present that word to them, even when we're not here? Or are we ashamed of it? I don't know if you've ever had it happen to you. It's happened to me several times. People will ask, what are you religiously? And I'll say, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I know. What church you go to? I go to the Church of Christ. Oh, you're the ones that you think are the only ones going to heaven. I don't know if you've ever had that happen to you or not. It's really an open door that we can use to teach the gospel. And that's the way that we should view it. Not a shame, but a way to open a door, or rather go through a door that has been opened in order to teach God's word. Don't despise, make of no account, hold as contemptible the proclamation of God's word. That's the 10th commandment. The 11th commandment is test. All things, hold fast what is good. That word test there means to examine, prove, to scrutinize. Unfortunately, that happens so much with the truth, that the truth is examined and scrutinized to the point to where there's not an understanding of truth. But he says, test all things, and then there's the opposite side to that. Hold fast what is good. That which is truth, then, we hold firmly and we retain that in our minds, that guides us in our conduct. And we don't keep questioning over and over and over again the truth. Can you imagine someone questioning, well, is baptism really necessary? And don't think that doesn't happen. That has happened. And I'm not talking about those of the world. I'm talking about those that we would have recognized as Christians maybe a few years ago. And now they have a different mindset because they continue to examine, prove, and scrutinize what is actually the truth rather than proving and scrutinizing and examining teaching to see if it is of the truth. And that's what we must do. And then when we are presented with the truth, that is when we hold fast. We hold fast what is good. And we are convicted in it, and we let nothing change our mind. Because the truth is there, and is presented in God's Word. That is the 11th commandment. The 12th commandment is this: abstain, hold oneself off, refrain from every form that is appearance, that which strikes the eye, of evil. And evil is that which is full of hardships and causes toil and strife and problems. I understand if you went into the Amish country and you have a vehicle that has a lot of chrome on it, they would be judge you as being involved in evil. I understand that. But from where Paul is presenting this, he's saying abstain from every appearance, of every form of that which is truly evil. You think about it. We can go to a restaurant, and it's hard to find a restaurant anymore that does not serve alcohol. And we can walk past tables that have beer bottles and people partaking of that. And we can sit down and we can say to ourselves, you know, I don't want to look different. I'm going to order non-alcoholic beer. It has the same sort of shape as far as the bottle is concerned. And I won't appear to be any different. That's not abstaining from the appearance of evil. And it's not abstaining from every form of evil, because a desire to be like the world is a desire to be away from Christ Jesus. And so we are to abstain from every form of all appearance of evil, that which causes hardship and toils spiritually. And we are to stay away from that. We're to be a light that is not put under a basket, as Jesus put it, but shines forth in the world. We are to be the peculiar people, that is, the special people of God. We are to be different from the world. We're not to be involved in the world. We are to be different. That's what Paul is talking about here in this 12th commandment. Then he says in the 13th commandment, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. That was written 2,000 years ago, but it was also preserved for us. And now it has been read before you this day. That word charge is to solemnly adjure that we have the reading of this overview of what it is to be a child of God, the attitude that we are to have, the concepts that we are to have within our minds of how it is that we are to navigate in this world. Not being a part of the world, but yet in the world. But being teachers of those that need to hear the truth. Being examples to them. And I believe that's the 13 commandments. That was given 2,000 years ago, but also applicable today. It is that overview of being a child of God. Are you a child of God? If you're not this afternoon, you can become one by being baptized to the remission of your sins. If you understand that you are a sinner, and you understand that you need to be forgiven, well, then you're ready. But then for us today, do we keep the 13 commandments? Well, the 12, and then do we read that 13th commandment? Or do we let those go by? Do we truly have the true spiritual concepts that are presented by Paul in this passage? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.